Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 215.
When I was four, I informed my mom that I wanted to be an actor. This was taken as a passing whim by my parents. When I was seven, I asked again, and this time I was at least taken seriously. The decision was made against the desire because of the many unhealthy skills that I would have needed to learn, such as dancing. The desire, even to this day, has never completely gone away. This has left me with the choices of bitterness for lack of support, envy for those who I watch on the stage or in movies, or an acceptance for the life that the Lord has ordained for me. This hasn't always been easy, but the Lord has given me many good opportunities and experiences in this life. Most of them would not have happened if I had pursued acting. So it is with most people. We all have regrets of unfulfilled desires, and sometimes, especially when we are going through hard, stressful times, we think longingly of the roads that were not chosen. The grass is always greener. One thing that living our lives by the power of the Spirit should help us with is the understanding that He prepares all of us differently. And this is good since we have lives that are different. So when we all go through the same circumstances, some will handle them better than others because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Others may struggle more, but it's not because they have forgotten what the Holy Spirit has taught them. It's because they've been given different tasks by the Lord. These other tasks, the ones that they have been prepared to do, are tasks that others couldn't accomplish because they haven't been prepared for them. After spending several weeks on the fruit of the Spirit, we have come to the Now What segment. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit means that we will be put into situations that will make it necessary to exercise this fruit. Sometimes, circumstances will be a blessing, and other times, they will be trials. And in each case, we will never be abandoned by our loving God.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. With me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also a master student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hello.
How's it going?
Not howdy.
Not howdy.
It's how you greet me
we
earlier.
Cut all that out. We cut all that out, right? Because yeah. I didn't want you to make fun of me anymore.
Okay, well, we might need to end the podcast then. But
I see how it's going to be today.
I'm fine, mostly. Yeah. It's kind of dreary out there today, so it was kind of...
Yeah, chilly.
Chilly and dreary.
Yesterday was a nice Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. Yesterday was Lord's Day, obviously. We're now recording on a Monday.
Nice. Yeah.
It was nice because it was Lord's Day, first of all. But no, there's that nice snowflakes in the morning.
That's right, yeah.
That was nice. Yeah. That always... It didn't stick or anything, but
it is pretty. Snow is very pretty when it falls, and really even like it on the ground. I do like that. It's just trying to drive in it sometimes. It's a pain.
Well, I think that's
when it's icy, snow is horrible to drive in. Yeah, I'll just throw this out there. I had the privilege this week to do an interview on a new podcast, and the podcast is called Restless. It's done by my good friend Matt from seminary. We've known each other for several years. We're become good friends. Sometimes when you're in class and you keep going to different classes and seeing the same guys, it's nice to have your group that you're with and that you can then talk about the professor after class
somewhere. Part of the time you just sort of say, "Oh, I should get to know you."
So Matt, he works with Crew. Great guy. And Michael is his co-host on the podcast. Michael's a PCA pastor up in Wisconsin and just had a great time. I got to talk about, we did two episodes. The first episode was, we were talking about Young, Restless, and Reformed and that whole movement. And then the second one, we talked about my book.
Okay.
And so it's really good. Their podcast, I think it's great what they're doing. They say they're doing a post-mortem on the Young, Restless, and Reformed. And it's kind of, Their premise is, look, in 2009 with Colin Hanson's, his article mm-hmm. and then his book, basically here's this movement that's going to change the world. And now 11 years later, it's like, has it changed the world? How does it exist now? Does it exist now? Is it the same as it was? How is it more? So they're looking into how influential it was at the time. And actually, I think more their conclusion is that it's kind of lost most of its influence. And really, it didn't do what Colin Hanson was saying it was going to do. Whereas you had a lot of people that were the main guys mm-hmm. that you're going to look at as young wrestlers form at the time. And many of them are gone, and some are still there, but their influence has definitely waned. So that was a great time talking with them. And I don't know if it's going to be this week that my first podcast will be on, or if mm-hmm. it's next week. It will be a couple weeks in a row, but I'm not sure exactly when it starts. Because like most other podcasts, not us, but most other podcasts, they put some in the hopper.
Sure, and
we talk about it. We're like, we should put the few in together, and then we don't.
don't remind me how bad at this I am.
That's not what my point. Usually it was my travel. We kept up better when I was traveling than now. Of course, I was quarantined for a couple weeks.
For COVID. Forever.
I know.
So I looked online real quickly just to find them. I don't know if they have a website yet or anything.
They're on Apple Podcasts, so you can get on iTunes.
So I'm seeing them at Apple Podcasts preview, and they got this really cool little like pencil sketch of Calvin's head, the one where he has that long beard sticking down, of course, and then that funny hat. Restless, and then the Restless, a postmortem on the Young Restless and Reformed. Yeah. So it looks like just a few episodes out thus far. Mm-hmm. One called Reformed, one called Young. Okay, I see a general theme going on here. And then they have these things called Restless Reaction, Driscoll's Tolerance Rant.
Yeah.
So, okay, that'll be fun. There we go. Anything else you want to say about them or the podcast? We can plug the podcast. Listen, we can plug your book again.
It's really good.
We can plug your book again. Yeah. There we go. Go to reformforum.org or at Amazon, and you can find Rob's book, and you can, what's it called again?
Identifying the Seed.
Identifying the Seed.
In paperback and also on Kindle.
And Kindle, and a study guide that goes along with
there is a separate study guide that you can also get.
At Amazon.com mm-hmm. or at reformforum.org.
That's true.
Yeah, lots of other good stuff there too.
It was a good time. And I really like what they're doing with the podcast. Because trying to critique what the Reformed or the Young Wrestlers Reform Movement was, I think it's time for that to really start digging into it and saying, where's it going? Because the shift I can see it taking right now, as far as a movement goes, mm-hmm. doesn't look very good. Mm-hmm. We'll see.
Well, I mean, is it even a movement anymore? I mean,
yeah,
this is off topic,
I would say it is because, I mean, Gospel Coalition, Together for the Gospel, these are the main conferences mm-hmm. of the Young Wrestlers and Reformed. They're still getting 10, 12,000 people. There was a women's conference they've been doing now for several years, and that's growing. There's the Cross Conference, which is kind of a student missions conference mm-hmm. that they're really, that's growing. There's the Sing Conference, which is mainly the Gettys, mm-hmm. and it's Christian worship, so it's church music worship. Mm-hmm. That's growing. I mean, these conferences are huge. Where the problem that I see is it might be starting to embrace a little more social justice, social gospel. Mm-hmm. We'll see. I mean, do we need? Should there be justice among people? Yes.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, but that's irrespective. Yeah.
But when it goes into socialism mm-hmm. and it replaces the gospel, then there's problems. And I'm afraid that that is what's going to happen. But maybe not. Mm-hmm. I mean,
you're concerned about
this. There's still a lot of great things with those conferences.
Potential trajectory. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, Gospel Coalition is so I mean, there's just so much in there. There's so many people. You go to their website.
It's very broad.
A lot of people on there. So, I didn't know that all of those things would be considered Young, Restless, and Reformed. But who am I?
Oh, definitely. Yeah, absolutely. That's quintessential Young, Restless, Reform.
All of them. Okay. All right. There we go. So, let's see. Together for the Gospel. That includes like Al Mohler, doesn't it?
Oh yeah.
Oh, he's Young, Restless, and Reformed.
Oh, definitely. Yeah, well, sorry. I mean, he's young. Well,
Sorry.
He's part of that. He is.
Did you see Al Mohler being within, young and restless?
Are you kidding? He's quintessential young restless reform when it comes to as a leader of the movement, because he was already. Mm-hmm. But him going into Southern and clearing out people that were more liberal and bringing in conservatives, that was happening. You know, started happening in the late 90s and early 2000s. Well, that's right smack dab in the middle of when.
That's when a bunch of Baptists became reformed.
A lot of them did, So anyway, I know this. We're talking. We're basically
Like off topic, isn't it? Huh?
Sorry, Matt, Michael. We're kind of doing your podcast. Just don't tell.
Well, do they listen? I don't know. Do they listen?
Yes.
No. Good. Well, thanks, guys, giving us a little bit of stuff to talk about.
Yeah.
There we go.
Yeah. Yeah,
but today we're finishing something.
Today
up.
We're finishing up the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah,
we are
been there, done that. Right? Is that what we're doing?
No, we're on the last one, but we're also going to talk a little bit about, you know. So now that we have a better understanding of the fruit of the Spirit, what does that mean for our lives? Mm-hmm. And I think one of the things I talked about in my opening is we have a study on something that the Holy Spirit is producing in all of our lives, and yet we can look out and we can see people that are handling, like now, where there's a lot of stress from the virus, from the politics, from just everything. I mean, everybody wants 2020 to end. And some people that are Christians that we know handle this a whole lot better than maybe we do. And It's like, well, wait a minute. How in the world, don't I have the Holy Spirit too? Don't I have the fruit of the Spirit? They have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How come they're handling it a lot better? And what I tried to bring out in the opening is, it's because God gives us, and the Holy Spirit brings out in us, different degrees of attributes that there are people who have a greater faith than I do. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean I don't have faith. It just means that there's other people that God has given a greater measure of faith. There are people that are more gracious than I am. Mm-hmm. Well, why? Well, because God has given from their personality to their experiences to the actual work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they are just gracious people, and they put me to shame.
Well, we're not cookie cutter Christians,
exactly.
Right? I mean, exactly. God doesn't just sort of pop us down, cook us up, and say, "Hey, you're all identical." I mean, we're all different. I mean, that's one of the wonderful things being a human being is being, and everyone has a different soul. I mean, we're all different, even though we're bound together by the same Spirit.
Sure.
We're all different with these different gifts and talents and different weaknesses, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, different challenges that we face. And that's why when we have the fruit of the Spirit and we talk about it, I mean, people get, well, shouldn't I have all of these things in all great measure? And it's just not how it is. I mean, because these fruit that we're talking about here, this fruit, right? It's a singular thing, fruit of the Spirit. This is all of them. Mm-hmm. They all come together. We want all of these things in our lives to a greater measure. But we want more than this too. There are other things that Paul talks about that come as a result of being a part and united to Jesus Christ. Him being the vine and we being the branches, you know. We have nothing that happens within us that hasn't come from him first by way of the good, right? And we have our own evil, of course. We're not talking about that at the moment.
Right.
But that's a part of the passage too. It's put away this stuff and put on this stuff.
Right.
We do that to a better degree than others, and we do it to a lesser degree than others.
Right. And but see, God has prepared us for different things.
Yeah.
And so the equipment that God has given us to handle a situation is going to be, might make us perfectly situated that we can take care of that situation where other people can't. But right now we're in a situation, we're all in the same situation when it comes to the COVID and the politics and just all the horrible things that have happened in 2020. And so because of that, it's more glaring. Like we can see other Christians in a very, it's just more glaring that, wow, they're handling that a lot better than I am. Mm-hmm. And jealousy can actually pop up.
Yeah. That's a hard thing. I do the best I can to try to encourage Christians not to compare themselves to other Christians, you know? I mean, not that I don't want people to look up to other Christians, right?
Right?
The when there should, when so there's someone to be looked up to.
Right. But being a lot inspired, of time, being inspired by somebody is not the same as comparing yourself.
Yeah, or having a mentor or something.
That, right.
But comparing oneself, saying, oh, I'm just not as good, that can really bring you down in the dumps, you know? And that's because that's just not a thing we want to do. Well, they have more, you know, because that shows a sense of discontent. You know, we actually talked about that yesterday in the Lord's, during the sermon. That we don't want that discontent. We want to be satisfied with what God has given us, to a great degree. Doesn't mean we don't want to grow and mature. That's not what I'm saying at all.
Right. It's I think the struggle here is there's a fine line. There's a fine line between being able to look to other Christians and say, what can I learn from them? And boy, I wish that I was that I possessed what they're possessing.
Motivation and of the heart.
So the last fruit of the Spirit here is self-control.
Yeah.
Or temperance,
mm-hmm.
you know, get that old, you know, old word in there.
Right,
that's what
right.
I grew up with.
Yeah. Well, and it's an interesting word, isn't it? Because what do we associate temperance with mostly now?
And no drinking.
No drinking, right? Yeah. As though this fruit of the Spirit
is only
with regard to alcohol.
Right.
I think that would be a wrong place to go if we took temperance to mean that.
Right, because we shouldn't drink alcohol. We also shouldn't eat food.
Or have sex. I mean, if that's what that means, self-control about these things.
Because there are so many warnings against sexual morality.
Mm-hmm.
So we just shouldn't. And the Shakers, which is a cult.
Yeah,
although they made great furniture.
Yes.
That's what they believed.
That's
why they died out. That's exactly right. They also didn't, other people didn't join. I think that was also part of it.
Yeah.
But right.
The Shakers were where I grew up.
Was it really?
Yeah,
okay.
Ann Lee Pond. We'd go, sorry.
Really?
We would go and ice skate on this pond, and it was a part of the Shaker community. I mean,
really?
This whole area. I mean, there was a Shaker high school.
That's hilarious.
Near where I lived. Oh, yeah. It's just upstate New York.
Right. But there's the group that they've said, okay, mm-hmm. look at all these warnings against mm-hmm. sexual morality. Therefore, sex is evil. We shouldn't have sex.
Sure.
And the same thing that happened with what we understand is the temperance movement.
Mm-hmm.
Alcohol, look at all passages that talk about how evil alcohol or evil
the
drunkenness is. And look at our society. We can look at our society. We can see the negative effects of drunkenness in our society. Therefore, alcohol must be completely outlawed.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, what? Where'd you get there?
Right.
But for some reason, that isn't applied to food mm-hmm. completely. I don't understand that. Maybe it's because we would all die.
Right. I think so.
Yeah.
But meaning you hear the language, right? The temperance movement,
right?
That was about alcohol. It was mm-hmm. about drink, strong drink and any other drink except for religious uses, right? Those silly Catholics had to have their wine still. Why can't they use grape juice?
Presbyterians too. They, you know,
well, no, I know. Like, I meant then. Oh. Welch's, I mean, that's where we got that all from. But anyhow, right before the fruit of the Spirit, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you against, right? And then you have the self-control command. So it's very narrow-minded to think that temperance, self-control,
mm-hmm.
is only with regard to alcohol,
right? And we come to that. I mean, we think that because of a historical movement that happened within our own country. But you're absolutely right that look, self-control needs to be applied, or temperance, having that respect for what it is. So, mm-hmm. like alcohol, food, or you said sex. There are biblical, godly given ways that these can all be enjoyed. That God has created them for our pleasure and for our sustenance. I'm very thankful that we can eat food that is not just to keep us alive, but that we can actually enjoy it. But there comes a point where you become a glutton. And that in and of itself is sin, just as drunkenness is sin, all these other things that you've mentioned.
Yeah.
And it was interesting. That's kind of where I was opening up with the being careful that we aren't jealous and mm-hmm. that we're not envying other Christians for how well they're handling mm-hmm. this year, when I think I'm not handling it that well. How come they are? Because in our lives, just like we need to be show self-control when it comes to how much alcohol we have or how much food we eat. We have to have self-control and understand when we see other people and we start to compare ourselves, we have to have self-control. No, it's praise God that he has gifted them, that they're handling this better than me. I'm going to pray to God that he'll increase my faith, that he'll increase, that through the work of the Holy Spirit, because as we've talked about over the series, it's not as if the Holy Spirit comes and boom, now we have every fruit of the Holy Spirit,
right.
100%, we're all good. No, the Holy Spirit works within us day by day to build up these fruits, these moral characters, and the weight of the world will lessen those. Our own sin will lessen those. Our lack of attaining to the means of grace will lessen those. So there's this daily back and forth kind of struggle, because we're still sinners and we're weak, that sometimes our faith is greater than it's going to be in 2 months because of the weight of the world that's on us. But we go to God and we say, Lord, I remember when I could go through anything and I would think, you know what? God's in control. I know that God's in control, and this isn't going to take away my joy or happiness or put me into sorrow. But now the smallest thing plunges me into despair or increase my faith. That's something we'll be doing all our lives.
I do think that's something we'll be doing all our lives, as you said. And it's things like, you know, now all we have to do is just say it's things like 2020 that just that heighten it, right? And exacerbate. But it is, we're told, you know, it is through much tribulation that you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's through that tribulation, it's through the challenges that God hones his people. He shapes us, he changes us, he sanctifies us. And so to that extent, it's how we respond to the challenges that God has placed in our lives. And you know, make no doubt about it that God has placed these things in our lives. If God is God, then God has placed 2020, right? I mean, it's not as though he stepped aside and put a parenthesis in the world history and said, yeah, I'll just leave 2020 to the devil and that's it, you know, and not deal with it. No, I mean, he's building his church. The church is still being built. God is still at work. And it's having self-control. I mean, let's get back to, you know, this fruit of the Spirit, self-control about our thinking about these things. I think, you know, a lot of times we think about self-control, and we've talked about it at least briefly in regard to these outward actions, right? But a lot of that has to do with inward heart temptations and feelings and where then it moves out and it goes into actual stuff, you know, escapism into alcohol or sexual morality because you don't have self-control over your own flesh. But you know, there's, you know, taking everything captive to Christ, every thought captive to Christ. That's a matter of self-control as well. And that's a spirit-born fruit that God wants us to grow in and to mature in, and taking the world captive in our heart in the sense of seeing the world around us and living by faith and not by sight. So we look at the world and we see it's going nuts, right? I mean, it's going nuts in many different ways, right? If it wasn't for the immorality, you know, whether or not it is, you know, abortion, whether or not it's the LGBT movement, and especially the trans movement and how it's affecting our nation and how people just seem to be falling in line with it completely. If it's not COVID adding on top of that, if it's not the political upheavals that at least have been felt by many people throughout this season, and the antagonism and the suspicion and the friction, all of those things, right?
It's all hitting us at once.
Right, and it's all hitting us in 2020, right? And it's what a year. And just a lot of disappointments, right, for things that were supposed to happen and didn't happen. Things that were supposed to happen in a particular way but had to be changed completely because of lockdowns, for economic shutdowns, you know, all of this stuff. how do we deal with these things? How do we look upon these things by faith and not simply by sight? I mean, we need to be wise, right? Mm-hmm. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to look around at the world around us and see what's happening, be able to assess it, discern our way through it, navigate this confusion, and as simply and live as best we can. But a part of that is living a life of self-control, our mind and how and our heart and how we feel about how we address these things. How do we take these things, this world that God has given, how do we live in this world with all this stuff is going on, mm-hmm. right? And with self-control, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we're not running down the street, you know, with guns blazing, right? we're going to God in prayer.
Right.
We're bending our knee to bowing to his sovereign care over his church because he's still protecting us, still caring for his church, even when the church suffers. Mm-hmm. And it's those types of things we need to still maintain and not ourselves, you know, go insane with the rest of this world. We need to bring the gospel in and through our lives, of, let's just say, you know, of sanity, right? Yeah. Religious sanity, so to speak.
Well, Paul kind of, he brings out, three warnings, about, the Christian and how the Christian needs to be careful. And they are, and we've mainly been talking about one, not to envy one another. And also, we are not to become conceited. And we're also not to provoke one another. And we've already, like I said, we've already talked about envying other people, looking at them saying, oh, they're doing this, they're handling this a whole lot better than I am. I wish I was like them. Because you take your eyes off Christ mm-hmm. when you do that. You're now looking for your betterment from those people and not from Christ. And you're also kind of not being satisfied with what God has done with you.
Yeah.
But when we go back to the other two warnings, not becoming conceited, now we're talking about the people who are handling it very well. Hey, mm-hmm. they might be, you know, they're looking at other Christians going, what's the problem? What's the deal? Mm-hmm. God's in control. And so they got to be careful. That their self-control is that they don't become conceited.
Yeah. Well, and think poorly of others.
Right.
Right? Right. Right. So let's just get on the same page here, because you've moved ahead to Galatians 5, 25 and 26, I yep. think, right? So mm-hmm. let me just read Galatians 5, 22 down to where we're yep. talking now. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, and then it goes on, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you are to spiritually should right. restore him. And so in a spirit of gentleness, he even uses the fruit of the things and just says, hey, this is what you're yeah. supposed to do. So you're asking about conceited, and I think this can happen, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, this can happen in the sense of, hey, like you said, what's your
yeah.
problem?
Yeah.
Not
having patience with people
yeah, who are struggling.
Who are
yeah,
really
yeah,
struggling,
yeah,
that's
yeah,
right.
Yeah. Well, and I see this a lot, right? I think a lot of people today are struggling with, what do I do as a Christian living in America? In America, I have certain liberties and rights, mm-hmm. and I feel right. like those liberties and rights as an American are being trampled on.
Yeah,
right.
And they've so been taken
you,
away from
right.
us.
So yeah. you have a lot of frustration, a lot of in that level. And the question then is, how do I respond as a Christian mm-hmm. to those circumstances? Right? Is right. it different than the world? And if so,
yeah.
I would think it would be. But if it is, what would that look like? Right. Now, I'm not here to give an answer at this right. moment, but we do need to be different, and then we need to take these things that God is telling us through Paul. How does that look in this when I feel these things about, you know, living in this nation? I mean, I think we need to take that. We need to not just be as you meant, you know, think of this in a whimsical manner, and be. We need to be very serious in our thought about how we respond to such
right.
things.
I mean, when you're at home and you've got your family and somebody breaks in your house and you have to defend your family, mm-hmm. well, then you defend them aggressively.
Yeah.
But when it's something like this, where, you know, have according to the Constitution, certain things are going to happen or supposed to happen. Mm-hmm. Now those are being taken away from us. Now we're going to get angry and we're going to, like the man coming into our house.
Yeah.
I don't think that's what we're supposed to be doing. I think we're supposed to be anytime, and I'm just using this as an example, mm-hmm. anytime we have to say, I need to demonstrate how an injustice has happened, we do so soberly. Mm-hmm. This is the self-control. That you don't want to go into this situation out of control. You are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, how do you do that? Patiently, with love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness. You know, see, we
now you're just throwing the scripture. Yeah,
I'm just reading. Yeah. I know. But it's so how do we handle when we're in a church and people are ready to take up arms? It's we point them to Christ and we say, look, there have been times in history where people have had to take up arms. Let's leave that as the last resort.
Well, yeah. I mean, and there are people much smarter than me and that have thought through these things more so, and that, you know, with regard to when it's right to do such things, right? And it's usually through other magistrates. It's not, No, to my knowledge, it's not a part of Reformed doctrine for this individual civilian to just take up arms and think that they are right in doing so against their government. It's through magistrates, lower magistrates, against the tyrannous higher magistrate, mm-hmm. typically. So, we're not there now. I mean,
what I'm trying to combat against is going from 0 to 60.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. We don't want to – Presbyterians don't live in fast cars. We don't work in fast cars. We drive very, very slow cars, meaning – everything is done very slowly and very deliberately, right? And that frustrates a lot of people, right? But usually that means that we're trying to do something well and thoughtfully and prayerfully and guided by God's word.
In a very controlled way.
Yeah, in a very controlled way. Yeah, to bring you, mm-hmm. bring back the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
In a very self-controlled way. And doing that as an institution is pretty hard. Doing it as an individual is hard, but institutionally having a self-control is something that you want to do. You don't want to just be an institution that sort of just goes off the handle all the time, and responds flippantly to every little situation that's happening in the world. And I'm thankful for the OPC that we don't do that. And some people say, hey, you need to speak to that. You need to speak to that. You need to speak to every situation that comes up. Well, no, actually, I don't. I don't need to. Our church doesn't need to. Our confession and catechism speaks to just about everything that's out there. It's not perfect. But we don't have to actually have a public voice on every issue that comes. Right. That's probably the hardest thing about Facebook or any social media thing is that it gives you the feeling as though you need to, that you need to say something about everything that flashes across your screen. And there is a need for self-control right there, right? With what you say in response to or put out there on Facebook is, do I need to say this? No, I don't. Right?
Yes.
No one needs to know what the people I serve as a pastor, they just need to know what I think on Sunday morning about a passage.
If it's something said that's critical or in anger, and you type it out, don't hit send right away.
Yeah.
Wait a while. Read it again after you've calmed down, because that's usually not the best thing.
No, certainly not.
But,
certainly
we've seen the warnings in here about not being conceited, about not envying one another, but we also see not provoking. Mm-hmm. One another. How does that play out? I mean, most Christians don't say, I'm going to go and I'm going to rile that person up. I'm going to go and get that person. Most Christians don't say that. And yet, this warning kind of seems like it does happen.
Well, yeah. I'm not sure necessarily if I have a good answer to this straight off the bat. I think we can provoke someone in a good way. Right.
Okay.
We can provoke someone to good works.
Yeah.
Encourage and so on. But this seems to give the sense of that becoming conceited and the way that you interact with that person is going to provoke them in a negative way do something that would not be edifying for them or for others.
Right. You're already not in control. You're not being exercising self-control. So now you're going to go kind of egg on other people to also not exercise self-control.
Yeah, yeah.
And Paul's saying, look, this is really possible, so careful.
Yeah, because we are meant to build up,
right,
and not tear down, right, as believers, as Christians. And provoking someone to sin, provoking someone purposely through these things, even if it's not purposely.
Yeah, I think what you said before, the idea that we are to provoke each other for good works.
Yes, yeah.
To love Christ. We point people to the gospel.
Yeah, we want to do that. That's a good thing. We certainly don't, though, want our obsession over something, doing it inaccurately, doing it wrongheadedly, with the heart motivation that is going to tear someone down and provoke them to sin, to envy, to even become conceited themselves. That would simply just give into the flesh. I mean, that's what Paul's been talking about here, is, you know, the works of the flesh being evident. And Paul is now saying here, in the midst of his letter to the Galatians, who, you know, he's been saying some rough things to from the beginning. He said, listen, a life in the Spirit, right? He brings you back here to in 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This language of walking, right? Right at the beginning of this passage, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So this whole language of living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, means that you will not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You will not want to do these things, because you live in such a relationship with the Spirit, and the Spirit lives in such a relationship with your brothers and sisters, right? There's this union that you have, this being drawn together that you have with one another. You will not want these things to be a part of the body, of who you are as a body, because you will be hurting one another. And to do, I mean, then he immediately goes, brothers, right? You're a family. And this family is one that will want to turn away from these things, because these are the things that Jesus Christ has crucified in his flesh, right? And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And Paul is saying that, you know, this conceitedness, this provoking of one another to sin, this envy, and this is all part of the passions and the desires that are meant to be crucified. These are the things that are meant to be put to death. And we are putting them off. And in doing so, we're putting on the fruit of the Spirit that was, he just mentions right before this. And, you know, and I don't think we're going to get into this, so I can mention it now, but you're going to do these other things too. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, right? So you're not going to provoke someone other by saying, you know, you did wrong.
Yeah.
You did wrong, and get out of here. Get out of my face. Right. I don't want to see you anymore, right? That's not gentleness, right? That's not gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See? That we're all easily tempted. Don't become conceited. Don't provoke someone. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason, and then it goes on. For each one will have to bear his own load.
And the thing is, in this passage, is it's not talking about, when it's talking about like restoration of people, this is not talking about the elders.
No, this is everyone.
This is the congregation church, has an obligation to look to those who have fallen in sin, that have repented, and they are to handle them gently and to seek their restoration. That doesn't mean that it won't take time. Depending on the sin, depending on the harm that it has caused, it can take a long time. And yet there's a gentle, patient. Now we go back to the fruits of the Spirit. Why? Well, now we can restore this person through what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives that brought us to the place that we can restore this person. And if in the providence of God, we also fall, what glorious, wonderful graciousness of God to that we should be able to look to this passage and look to the congregation and say, and be hopeful that we can be restored. Because it's easy when you're the one in the congregation that is helping to restore. I mean, it's work, mm-hmm. and it's something that you actually, a lot of times it's something that the people who are restoring them like doing. You know, this is wonderful, brother, sister. You sinned, we know, but look, we've forgiven you. Christ has forgiven you, and we're going to help you in any way we can. That which is glorious. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times people, they grow in the spirit by doing this. But when you're the one who's fallen and now you're seeking restoration, even in a congregation that all love you, you don't feel that. You feel the weight of your sin. And it's going to take a long time till you get to the place where you're no longer feeling like when every time you walk into the building that, okay, I'm coming in here, but I know that I'm the greatest sinner that's walking in here. Mm-hmm. It takes a long time.
Yeah, but the Lord is gracious with us,
right?
And I think what you said about everyone being a part of this. I mean, these things can even be done privately. Mm-hmm. I mean,
yes,
these are things that sometimes the pastor doesn't even know about, or maybe even another elder, because it was just between two brothers or sisters and.
Yep.
And then it's restored between two brothers and two sisters. And it doesn't need to go beyond that. We should have the spirit enough in us to be gracious enough and kind enough and gentle enough and have enough love and humility to be able to say, I'm sorry, or to be able to say, I forgive you. Just looking forward in the passage a little bit that we were just looking at, and, you know, do not be weary in doing good. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, and if we do not give up. All right. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, right? Back to that family, right? Doing good for one another.
Right.
I mean, this is a general Christian principle. This isn't something, you know, we say this isn't something that should be hard for us, but it is hard for us, right?
It is.
That's why we need to be patient with one another. That's why we need to be kind. And when someone, you feel like someone wronged you, right? Be patient with them.
Right.
Be kind to them. Let your good works, you know, turn them back.
Right.
Or say, hey, you know, nothing's wrong. We're all good. You know, I forgive. Thank you.
And we can do that easier when we remember that though we were yet sinners, Christ died for
Absolutely.
Us.
Absolutely. I mean, that's one of the most wonderful, passages out of Romans 5 there. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us, right?
You know, you had mentioned about that we are to do good and not faint, not give up. Mm-hmm. We should keep doing good, and we will reap rewards from that. We might not see those or understand those until we're in heaven. We might never see them in this life. Some I think we will. You can see when you're witnessing your neighbor for 10 or 15 years, and all of a sudden then they finally come to church one day, and then they become a Christian. And it's like, wow, this is wonderful. Mm-hmm. All that work. And God blessed, but by God's graciousness, he saved him. And that's wonderful. But there's other people that will pray for somebody for 40 years and never see anything. Mm-hmm. But you don't know what the Lord does through that. Not till you're with the Lord.
Yeah, and that's where times like that we're living in now become a good opportunity, and also it's a good opportunity for good and a good opportunity for us to not be good because we can get very frustrated. Mm-hmm. And
us included.
Yes, we. We can become frustrated at everything that we're seeing and all that's going on, and we can just say, forget about it, and another language.
Yep.
And you know, throw our hands up in the air and just forget about it, you know? Still do the routine. Yeah, I'm going to go do the routine. I'll go to church on Sunday. But, you know, Monday, I'm just going to be looking out for me because that's the only way I'm going to get through this, just to look out for me. Because if I don't, well, I'm just going to fall on my face. Mm. But it's the other way around. This is when we start looking out for other people, do good for others. It's when we serve. It's when we sacrifice. And that's hard. That is not something I'm saying, hey, yeah, this is simple for all of us to do. this is what God calls us to do. It's not just in the hard times, though. It's all the time.
Right.
But now is a time when we might be more easily tempted to not do it, to not care for other people. But this is the time when we need to care for other people, when we need to look out for other people's best interests, and especially those of the household of faith, right? We're looking first and foremost to the household of the faith. Doesn't mean that we do bad to the people who aren't Christians, right? But the people who are part, let's just say of your local body first, you know, or if you're, I don't know, you know, your Reformed Church, OPC, PCA, wherever you're at, you know, you have different size congregations, but you still have a nucleus of people that you know.
Right.
A family of people that you know that are part of the family of God. Look out for them. Make sure they're doing all right. Right.
Well, any congregation, no matter who you are, God has brought you together. And as he talks about the body and different body parts do different things. And you've been brought together for a purpose. And so now when he commands us that we are to do good to all, but especially those in the household of faith, I think sometimes churches or congregations can feel guilty about doing good to the people within the congregation more than outside the congregation. And yet here's scripture telling us that is the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
Do good to all,
yeah,
but especially those in the household of faith.
Yeah. And I don't think we need to feel guilty about, I mean, if we're neglecting, you know, people, then on purpose, you know, I don't want to deal with those people.
It's the emphasis that often comes from the pulpit. I'm not saying you, but you know, where it's you know, you need to go do good works for God. Go out. And there's never an emphasis on what about the people sitting right next to you?
Yeah. Yeah. They need to be careful. They need help. They need a call. They need your prayers. They need your service in a variety of different ways, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. And God speaks to us that our family needs to be strong. And what I'm referring to there is the family of God. That needs to remain strong. And especially in these times, our family needs to be strong because people are struggling. People are having a hard time pressing on. And that's what happens in tribulation. But if they're not going to find encouragement from the household of faith, where are they going to find it from? Right? And especially when, you know, there are different states. I mean, every state has a different way in which they're handling this. Different churches are meeting in smaller assemblies. Some are meeting outside and they're able to all be together. But however, we have this feeling of being fractured even more than we did before, right? I mean, social media made people feel fractured, made them feel lonely as you just kind of, you know, got trapped by it. So that's only even been more heightened by the sense of people being isolated or lonely during these times. And we, of all people, need to make sure that the people within our, you know, range of influence or range of interaction in the household of faith especially don't have that feeling, aren't being isolated in a sense where they have no contact with other people. There needs to be the family of God, the physical people of that family interacting with one another in a healthy, godly way.
And this is being done within our churches. We don't want to...
Oh, certainly not saying this is not being done. Yeah.
And how is it being done? Because we have a Holy Spirit within us that is working out our own nature so that...
New nature.
Our new nature. So that as Christians, our nature is becoming more loving, is becoming kinder, is becoming more peaceful. We may not feel it every day. And as I said before, we can go up and we can go down and circumstances can steal the work of the Spirit can be quenched through our sin, and the weight of the world can take away many of the good things that God has given us. But the Spirit doesn't stop working. The Spirit will continue. And so how do we reach out to others, especially those of the household of faith? It's because God is preparing us to do those things. We should feel it. We should have that desire of, people are going to be better at it than others. But we pray to God, Lord, if I can be a help to somebody, you have prepared me. Give me the opportunity. And so we rejoice that God prepares us. We rejoice that we have our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we rejoice that we are as one congregation can come and meet together. And even through a year like this, we can meet together and we can actually have some of that stress lifted off of us because we're with the people of God. And the people of God also are being trained by the Spirit and have the Spirit. And so we come together, especially on Sunday mornings, and we look to who? Our Savior, who is Christ. And we hear the word preached and we sing hymns and we have prayers. And we fellowship with believers. And through that, we will grow greater fruit that the Spirit is producing within us.
All right. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, you can find us at reformedforum.org, and at that site, you'll also find the Reformed Academy, as well as the other podcasts that are part of a Reformed Forum. You'll find our flagship, Christ the Center, as well as Proclaiming Christ, and all of the wonderful resources that are there for you. So check that out sometime if you haven't done so yet. If you want to contact us, you can go to mail at reformedforum.org. Send us an email, send us a line. We're always happy to kind of interact with you.
Of course.
And if you want to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. For more OPC congregations in the Chicagoland area, go to chicagoreformed.org. What are we talking about next time, Rob?
Next time is our annual...
Are we there already?
Christmas show.
Oh, my goodness.
Yep. I know.
Wow.
I know. Get excited. I mean, this is like, I know there are people, there's the highlight of their year.
Yeah.
It's on people. Right now, there are people that are putting it on the date, on the calendar, uh-huh. circling it. They're dancing for joy that we will be having our not all that serious Christmas podcast.
Christmas special coming up next. Next week. Yes. Next time. All right. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.